I rejoice in the simple songs that we can sing, that what a friend we have in Jesus. And I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus, who is our friend. He is the one that wants to walk with us. He's the one that's called us. He's the one that's going to lead us. He's the one that protects us and the one that's always going to be our friend. He has promised he will always be with us and never forsake us. And once you have a promise like that coming from Jesus, who is God, that is a promise that we can completely rest everything on. I really enjoy Psalm 96, verse 1. It says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." I think those are some very beautiful verses. I really think verse 6, it says here, "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." How often do you actually dwell on what heaven's going to be like? That God's kingdom has to be established in strength, but it is clothed in beauty. And I know guys, they really appreciate strength, but women really like beauty. If you look at the building that we are sitting in today, it is by strength that it's upheld, but it's by the beauty so many times that we are amazed with how it is adorned. And that is how God's kingdom is. And I'm really thankful for that. This morning I'd like to... We want to look into the Word of God. The title of the message is called "A Boatload of Fear." And I think, how often do you find yourself in this life that you actually face with fear? You go through hardships and trials and things that you go through and you don't understand. And sometimes I think as Christians, we look back and we see, since we got into the Christian walk, as we walk with Jesus, that maybe we've gotten in a little bit too deep. We've gotten ourselves in too much. And you know that you believe in Jesus, you know that Jesus has called you, but you just don't understand the hardships and everything that you're going through and what you're facing. And in the middle of the hardships, you sometimes wonder if God even cares. Have these thoughts ever crossed your mind? The good thing is that God is not surprised at what you're going through, and that he has the answers for your life in the Word of God. I know sometimes we think, well, that was thousands of years ago whenever Jesus walked the earth. And how can what the Bible has to say back then apply to me now? The core of the foundation of God's word is always going to apply to anything that we have today, even if times and cultures change. But the foundation of mankind, it always remains the same. It can always be applied. So what are some of the things that the Word of God we're going to be looking at in the boatload of fear? What is it, some of the things we're going to be looking at today? First of all, it's very important that you understand your calling. And you also have to understand why you are facing your hardships that you're facing. How do I really know that Jesus really cares in the hardships that I'm in today? And how do I deal with God or with myself when I'm angry with God? Have you ever been angry with God or frustrated with something that's happened in your life? You don't understand, how can a God allow this? If God is a good God, why did this happen? And how do we get peace in the middle of that? And last of all, what is my part in all of these things? Those are a lot of questions that we also see in the Word of God, and we're going to find all of the answers, and Jesus has them all. Before we get into it, let's all stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and although our hearts are so often turned aside from the God that we love, and that sin so easily deceives us and turns our face away from you so that we cannot see your face at all times, Lord, we ask for cleansing and forgiveness from that, and help us to once again turn our face towards home so that we can see who you are and what you got for us, so we can find that peace and joy that you have meant for us in our Christian walk. We ask for revelation and anointing for your word. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. And out of this portion of Scripture, we're going to find several of the answers that we looked up here in Mark chapter 4. And we're going to start off in verse 35, and we're going to finish in verse 41. A story that we all know well, a story that we've probably read over many times. If you've been in church all your life, if your Bible has a heading, it probably says this: Jesus calms a storm. And I think that's a good heading for it. Let's start in verse 35, and it says this: "In the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. When he had sent away the multitude, he took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If you look into this portion of Scripture, there are several very profound things that you see in it that we can learn from in our Christian walk. And first of all, the first thing we need to look at is in verse 35. Jesus says, "Let us pass over to the other side." And when you look at that Jesus is actually calling his disciples out and get in the boat with him. And that's one thing that we really need very, very clear in our life, and that is that we see that where is our calling. Many times we get confused with our calling because of our circumstances, and the circumstances that we're in, we don't like them the way they are, and so we start to get confused in whether or not am I truly called. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you in the middle of confusion, because in confusion, that's where he can start getting you to draw away from God. And the reason that we're confused is because our focus is in the wrong place. Do you still have your focus on your calling the way Jesus has called you? Paul was very clear on his calling. If you look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul, he says some very, very interesting things in a very short sentence. He says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He says, "I press towards the mark of the high calling." This is, he understands that the calling of God is not just a calling, but he says it is a high calling. It is a calling that always begins low and ends high. You cannot set your calling and focus that it's always going to be horizontal. It's always going to be uphill. So if you're still looking this way, one of the problems is you don't have your focus right. You have to have your focus upward. You're going to, if you ever get on an escalator, as you move forward, you're always moving up. And that is what our calling is all about. That as we go on, we get closer to God. But it is also a challenge. When you go upstairs, it is harder to go upstairs than to be walking just on a flat floor. And so he says, "I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so as Jesus did to his disciples, he's also saying to us, he says, "I want you to get into the boat, and we're going over to the other side." So then if you're in the boat and Jesus has called you there, why are you facing all these hardships? We know in life there are many people that are safe on the shore. Sometimes even the psalmist says this, that even the wicked seems like they have peace, and it's the godly men that face all the trials. And the psalmist, he really questions, why is it this way? If you would have thought about that evening when this wind was blowing and the waves were moving around, being tossed by the wind, you would have thought that here we have 13 men in the boat, the disciples plus Jesus, and they're being tossed about and their boat was almost full of water. They're going down, and with every wave that came splashing in, More water came in the boat. The boat got lower. That made the waves higher. And sometimes I think we understand exactly how that feels. With every trial that we face, we get down filled with a little bit more fear. And with every trial we face, it makes seems like the next trial is easier to come roaring right into our lives. We know that in this world, there's a lot of people standing on shore. They've never been in the boat. And this evening, they're probably sitting in their houses and enjoying some candlelight dinner and not having to go through the trials that these men are going through. So why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus call these men in the boat? Because he obviously knew that there's going to be a storm. You know, there's many people on that shore of life in unbelief today. They're afraid to get in the boat with Jesus. That's why they stay on the shore. They've never heard that calling. And if they did hear the calling, they didn't heed to it when Jesus said, let's go to the other side. When Jesus says, we need to get off of this shore, we need to go to the shore on the other side. You need to get in the boat. If any of you have ever heard any stories of World War II, in Germany, the British and the French were fighting the Germans, and they were losing the battle, and they were backing up and backing up, and all of a sudden they found themselves against the shores of the sea at Dunkirk. And as they were fighting, they had nowhere to go. 350,000 soldiers up against a much larger German army. And they saw that the German army kept coming closer and that there was just a matter of time until they're all dead. There's nowhere they could go. Suddenly, a lot of people, they heard about this, and everybody that had a ship, they got in a ship and they came over to the shores and they started loading these soldiers and civilians up to get them across to the other side. And you know, there were many soldiers that fought really hard the last days. They give their lives just to give it a little more time so the rest of the people could get off the shore into safety. And you know, Jesus, he was one of those that gave his life so that we could be rescued. And you know, what's really sad is there's very, very many people. There's this rescue boat sitting there waiting for them, and they choose to stand stubbornly on the shore and refuse to get into the lifeboat. Even though Jesus is out there and he gave his life, they refuse to get in the boat. They don't recognize that calling because they don't see the danger. Today, so many are sitting comfortably. Their lives are probably sitting around some roasted lamb with candlelight dinner, and they don't see the danger that's coming. Death is slowly creeping closer, and in unbelief, they turn away from that calling that Jesus has called them to. Had those soldiers not gotten in the boat, they would have never been saved. How many of us have been or still cannot see that danger? That Jesus is saying, get into the boat. Let's cross over to the other side. But after a while, these disciples, they're in this boat with Jesus, and they're crossing over to the other side. Jesus had been busy. He had been preaching. He had been sharing a lot from his heart, and I think he was sharing everything he could. He fed the 5,000 people. And as he got into the boat, he went to the back, and he fell asleep. The Bible actually says that he had a pillow. And verse 38. So Jesus in the back on the pillow. The boat is almost full of water. The disciples, they see Jesus back there sleeping. The very man that just created a bunch of food out of nothing to feed thousands of people. And he's sleeping. And they start to wonder, does Jesus really care? Have you ever felt like these disciples? You're going through a hardship, and it seems like no matter what, it just doesn't seem that God really doesn't care. I'd like for you to think about this. Anytime you see dark clouds in the west, if you look at those dark clouds in the evening, and you look around the dark clouds, and there's always a silver lining around them. Why is there a silver lining around the clouds? It's because that there's a sun behind the clouds. You know, just because you can't see the sun doesn't mean there is one. There isn't one. And just because you got hardships in your life doesn't mean that there is no God. All it means is there's something that's become between you and God. And that God is on the other side of your problems. But that still doesn't mean that God doesn't care. That still doesn't mean that God is not paying attention. Just because Jesus was on the pillow and sleeping doesn't mean that he didn't care. The truth is, he was actually waiting for the disciples to come to him and say, "Master, don't you care? We're perishing." And yes, Jesus does care. You know, it is often the storm that takes to get our attention, to get back to God. It is the storm that actually leads us to peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The question is, have you gone to him? Have you gone to him and asked him, "Jesus, do you care?" Do you go to Jesus with everything? Whether it's with your problems or praise, whether it's your hardship or honor. You know, Jesus, he wants you to come to him with everything. And that is how you need to get peace, and that's by going to Jesus. If we look in verse 39, we see here that Jesus simply rises up and he gives a simple command, and the waves and the sea, they're still. Peter was one of those that was on the ship that day. And later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter shared these words. He said, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Listen to the list that he gives us there. He says, after you have suffered a while, he says, make you perfect, establish, strengthen. And the last one is what we usually want first, and that is, he'll settle you. It's very interesting that Peter goes through that list in that order. He wants you to go through suffering to make you perfect, to establish you, to strengthen you, and then after he's done all of that, he'll give you rest. He'll give you peace. But many times, because of our fearfulness comes from the lack of faithfulness. When Jesus looks at him and says in verse 40, he says, "Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" If you look at the same story in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" He didn't say you didn't have faith. He said, "Where is it?" So we have a severe case of misplaced faith in the disciples right here. It's not that they didn't have faith. It's just they had misplaced it. They had it in something else. And so many times it's just like us that we see the circumstances, we're focused on the circumstances, just like later on we see Peter, he's walking on the waves, and all of a sudden he misplaces his focus and down he goes. And Jesus is asking the question, where is your faith? Can you misplace your faith? The way you misplace your faith is by misplacing your focus. By looking at your circumstances, instead of looking at Jesus, that is when the waves start come crashing in and they start taking us down. And what you really need is the bucket of faith to start scooping out all this fear out of your life and replacing it back with the Holy Spirit so you can go back up. And Jesus had just asked them that question, "Why are ye so fearful?" He says those short sentence of words to the sea and the wind, "Be still." And then it says, "And they feared exceedingly." You know, their fear changed from one thing to the next. First, they feared the waves and the sea and that they're going to sink. And as soon as Jesus says, "Peace, be still," all of a sudden, it's quiet. And instead of being afraid of the sea and the waves, they were afraid of Jesus. There's still a lack of faith in these men. I'd like to take a few verses, and this is where it really, really circles around, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. While you're turning there, I want to share a verse that we all need as Christians. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "Therefore we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." And that's what we're going to look up here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He starts off, he says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what we have here, Jesus is questioning their faith. It's because they don't have peace. What do we have here in the first verse? Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, we're justified by faith and we have peace of God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 2. "By whom we have access by this faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God." Now he's starting to tie faith and grace and rejoicing in the hope of glory all together. This is a linking verse right here. And then in verse 5, he's starting to transition to something else. He says, "Not only so, but we also glory in tribulations." In verse 2, he was talking about glorying in God, or in the hope of glory. But now he's saying we're glorying also in tribulations. How often do you glory in tribulation? You have to understand the purpose of tribulation so that you can actually glory in it. He says, "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." He has made a full circle. In which verse? In verse 2, he says, "We rejoice in the hope of glory." And then he goes through the whole thing of tribulation and what it all produces in us. And in the end, verse 4, he comes back and circles back to hope. And then he ends it there. But look, what happens with hope? Once we actually have hope, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." He starts off with faith, and he goes all the way through this thing with hope, and then he ends it with that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that's what we need through the Holy Spirit. What is so important about love that we need in our life so that we can get rid of our fear? Well, let's look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The Apostle John, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast while they were communing by the table, he writes these words and he says it well. He says, "There is no fear in love." One of the same men that was in that boat that day, he says these words, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." I wonder years later if you would have taken the same disciples, put them in that same boat with the same Jesus, and put them out in the sea, if things would have been changed. They would have not been afraid. They would have said, "We're just going to wait till Jesus stands up and calms the storm. There's no need to be afraid." Every boat that has Jesus in it passes over to the other side. The question is, do you have Jesus in your boat? These men spent all their lives on water. They understood the weather. They knew in Israel that if the sky was red and threatening in the morning, that there was going to be a storm that day. These disciples probably saw that. That morning they had probably seen that the sky was going to be red and threatening, and that there's probably going to be a storm that day. It hadn't happened yet. But when they got into the boat, they were probably wondering, "Lord, why?" We know that storm is coming, but Jesus is telling us to get in the boat, so we're getting in the boat. And you know what's very interesting? For the wind and the wave to stop instantly and made them very uneasy. And say they were exceedingly afraid. They were more afraid after Jesus calmed the storm than during the storm. This made them very uneasy because this was not normal. But you know what? Jesus, he is not normal. Jesus is extraordinary. Jesus was there when every drop of water was created. Jesus knows exactly where each wind gust comes from, where it begins, where it ends. But now for 64 square miles of water to be still an instant, I think would make us all ask the same question that they asked. And they asked this question, "Who is this?" Had you been on that sea, and you would see a sea with 4 or 5 foot waves dashing into your boat, and as instantly as he says the word, it becomes as smooth as glass. We would have all asked that question, "Who is this?" The sea we're afraid of was obedient to the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus wanted these men in the boat. Jesus wanted these men to experience the storm. And Jesus wanted the men to ask the question, who is this? Has Jesus already called you to the boat? Have you obeyed him? Have you already been through some of these storms? And do you know the peace and the stillness that comes after Jesus says to your soul, be still? Anyone that has been to Jesus Christ knows that this is God. There is no other thing in this world, there is no other person on earth that can speak to our soul and simply say, be still, and our soul is still. It only is God. But as you mature in your walk with God, it doesn't mean that God will let you get bored. He will always be calling you into the boat to cross over to the other side. He's always going to be calling you to bigger tasks, because with him being in the boat, you will cross over. Every boat, again, that Jesus is in will cross over. You need to keep asking this one question every day, as we started off there in Psalms, and that daily we need to sing. Daily we need to be praising God for who he is. And as we continue to keep saying to God, who are you? I want to know more of who you are. Then he will continue to speak peace into our lives. You need to keep asking him that question. God, who are you? We will never get to the end of who God really is. We will never fully understand who God is. But that doesn't mean that he can't speak peace into our lives. Let's go ahead and sum this all up. In conclusion, let's remember a few things. That Jesus has called you, and he will bring you through all your trials, and he will bring you through to the prize of his high calling. There's a prize that's waiting there for you. In the middle of the waves, in the middle of the sea, and it seems like everything's going under, remember there's a prize on the other side. Your boat might sink. In this world, there are missionaries that die for what they do. But they have a prize for the high calling that they have on the other side. The trials that you're facing are part of the preparation for your service for him in the future. After several lessons that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples in his lordship, you look and read through the chapters of Mark chapter 4 verse 5, both chapters, again and again and again, Jesus is trying to show his disciples that he has power over everything, over demons, over weather, over sicknesses, over death, all these different things. The Lord has power, and it's only in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus sends his disciples out for the first time on a mission. But he had to prove to them that he was Lord and he had control over everything. And then once he sends them out, he gives them power over demons. But one thing we don't ever forget, later on in the same story, but in Luke chapter 9, that's where they get sent back out. And then in chapter 10, they come back and they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. But Jesus said, no. Don't rejoice in this. Remember one thing. You rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's where your rejoicing should be. Because life sends you lots of waves. Sometimes we're on top of the wave. We rejoice. Wow, look how far we can see. And then all of a sudden we go down and we're afraid. And we come back up and we're on top and we're happy again. And all of a sudden we go down. Remember one thing, that your name is written in heaven. Whether you're on top of the wave or if you're on the bottom of the wave, we can still rejoice that our name was written in heaven. All this in these first few chapters was all training ground for chapter 6. And that's what Jesus is trying to prepare you for. Jesus is getting you ready to send you out. He wants you to understand that Jesus has absolute lordship. No matter what happens in your life, that you're prepared when he sends you out, that he's going to give you the power that he has over everything in this life. And once you believe that Jesus will bring you to and through this, this is where you can turn your anger and frustration that you always have towards God, and you can turn that frustration into trust. Have you already gotten to that point? And when you go into a trial, instead of getting frustrated, you can just trust God, knowing that if God's going to call me into the boat, he said we're going to the other side, and I trust that's where we're headed. Trust him in every circumstance. And once we get to that point, we can actually take and give Jesus full control of our life. And once we do that, he gives us peace for our soul in every circumstance. The question again is, are you in the ship with Jesus? Have you passed from death to life? Are you on that journey that Jesus has called you to trust in him, to believe in him in every circumstance? You need to get off that shore and step into that boat, because that's where life is, in that boat. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. There is no man that comes to the Father but by me. You need to get in that boat. Let's all kneel for prayer.